Amen. Please turn to Exodus chapter 5. We will be going all the way through chapter 5 and chapter 6 and just peek into the beginning of chapter 7 tonight as we consider the subject, but it didn't work. There will be one picture you will see repeatedly tonight, which is unusual, but there's a reason for that. Hopefully, as the message goes along, that will make sense. In the Western world, we are results-oriented. In a business, you have to show a profit. In sports, you have to win. Even in some churches, they require their missionaries to report a minimum number of converts or face losing their support. I don't know if you knew some churches did that, but they do. If God's number one requirement was results, some of many or most or all of his prophets in the Old Testament would have been huge failures. Noah preached righteousness for 120 years and his only converts were his own family. Ezekiel said over in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 7, the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. God, they're not going to listen to you. They don't listen to me. They're not going to listen to you. And Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 10, God said this to Isaiah, make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Remember, God said, who will go for us? And Isaiah said, I'll go. And God said, okay, they're not going to listen to you. And Isaiah says, how long, Lord? And he says, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. Whew. Doesn't sound like they're ever going to listen to him. So it's no wonder that in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 21, the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand, and I will harden his heart, that he shall not let my people go. He's not going to listen to you. So don't expect any results. So what is God's number one priority? If results is not it. Well, let's consider. Don't get ahead of me. You steal my thunder there. Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh, in verse 2, said, who is the Lord? Remember, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is the name Jehovah. Who is Jehovah? Who is the Lord? That I should obey his voice to let Israel go. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. It's interesting that Moses did use this name because later on the Israelites would revere the name so much that they wouldn't actually speak it. And that's why in the King James Version, in honor of that, they made the name Jehovah, a capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. But Moses uses the name, and remember, the Egyptians had 2,000 gods, and every one of them had a name. And when Moses was being charged by God to go back to Egypt, he says, well, what's your name? When they ask, what's his name? What am I going to say? Well, apparently God gave him this name, Jehovah, to use. So Pharaoh says, I know a lot of gods by name, but I've never heard of Jehovah. I don't know who that is. So why should I listen to him. And of course, the Egyptian gods, as far as Pharaoh was concerned, would be superior to any other gods. So why should he listen? Moses and Aaron made a request for the people of Israel to go 3 days' journey and do sacrifice. Their first approach was to suggest that if they don't do this, there will be consequences for the Israelites as far as God is concerned. Verse 3. And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he, God, fall upon us with pestilence or with a sword." So you have to let us go because God will be very unhappy with us if we don't go and sacrifice to him. That's their first approach. It raised the question in my mind, why didn't the Israelites just go? Why are they bothering to ask permission from Pharaoh? It's because this is what God wanted them to do. This is what God told them to do. I suppose God could have arranged things differently, but God had a purpose in all of this, and he wanted Moses and Aaron to seek Pharaoh's permission for the people of Israel to go. As we go through the chapters following tonight, we will see the reason for all of that. So let us go, or else there's going to be some consequences for us. So Moses and Aaron are before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh accuses Moses and Aaron of making the people lazy. Verse 4, "The king of Egypt said unto them, Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works? Get you unto your burdens, Pharaoh said. Behold, the people of the land now are many, and you make them rest from their burdens." So then Pharaoh orders the taskmasters over the Israelites to stop providing straw for brick. They're making mud bricks. And to fortify the mud bricks, they're using straw. So they mix the straw in with the mud. When the mud mixed with straw bakes in the sun, they become very hardened. And then they can fire those mud bricks and they really become hard. There was quite a process they went through to make these real solid bricks. But they needed the straw to make them as strong as they could be. And so Pharaoh says in verse 6, Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "Ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves." So apparently what's been happening is the Israelites have been making the bricks, but Egyptians have been bringing straw to them because it takes time to go and gather the straw. So Pharaoh says if the Israelites have enough of time on their hands to go and sacrifice to God, they have enough time to go gather the straw themselves. We're not going to provide straw for you anymore. Plus, he says, you're going to have to make the same number of bricks. Verse 8, "And the tale or tally or quota of the bricks which they did make heretofore," that is, up to this point, "ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle." Why, they have so much time they can go for 3 whole days on a spiritual vacation. "Therefore they cry, saying, Let us go and sacrifice to our God." Pharaoh says, nope. Verse 9, "Let there more work be laid upon the men, that they may labor therein, and let them not regard vain words." What he's suggesting is if the people work hard enough, they won't listen to Moses and Aaron. And you know he has a point. We'll see that in a moment. The taskmasters do go inform the Israelites of the new rules, verse 10. And the taskmasters of the people went out, and their officers, and they spake to the people, saying, Thus saith Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go ye, get you straw where you can find it. And by the way, as verse 11 continues, yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. In other words, the quota of bricks is still the same. So the Israelites went looking for straw, verse 12. The people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. Of course, the sources of good straw that came from the Egyptians would no longer be available to them. They were going to have to go find straw on their own, and all they could find is places where straw had already been cut, and now it's just the stubble. But they gather what they could. But while they're gathering straw, they can't make bricks. Couldn't do both things at the same time. So in verse 13, the taskmasters ordered them to be making bricks just as before. The taskmasters hasted them, saying, Fulfill your works, your daily tasks, as when there was straw. What are you doing? You're out there looking for straw and not making bricks. You're still supposed to be making bricks while you're gathering straw. And when the Israelites failed to meet their quota, in verse 14, the officers of the children of Israel, which Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and demanded, Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as heretofore? So, as a result of Moses and Aaron suggesting the Israelites be giving a three-day pass, things became very, very difficult for the Israelites. So first thing, the Israelites themselves, apart from Moses and Aaron, go directly to Pharaoh and make an appeal to him. Verse 15. Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, Wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servants? There is no straw given unto thy servants, and they say to us, Make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten, but the fault is in thine own people. He says, the reason that we're having this trouble making bricks is because your own people won't give us straw. They appear not to know what has transpired between Pharaoh and Moses and Aaron. All they seem to know is that the Egyptians have made their lives miserable. So Pharaoh decides to enlighten them. In verse 17, but he said, Pharaoh says, Ye are idle. Ye are idle. Therefore ye say, Let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work, for there shall no straw be given you, yet shall ye deliver the tale or tally or quota of bricks. So when Pharaoh refers to Moses and Aaron's words, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord, it's like a light comes on and the people understand where this has come from. Oh, it's all because of Moses and Aaron. And when Pharaoh said that they would be given no straw and they still had to make the same number of bricks, that light becomes very dark. And they're very sad. And they're very frustrated. And they understand they're in a very bad situation. Verse 19. And the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case. After it was said, Ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. What's an evil case? Something as bad as a cancer. A life-threatening situation. So they go and blame Moses and Aaron, verse 20, and they met Moses and Aaron who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. So Moses and Aaron were not with the Israelites who went into Pharaoh. They're standing outside, and as they come out of the palace where they had talked to Pharaoh, here are Moses and Aaron standing, waiting for them to come. And so they speak to Moses and Aaron, verse 21, and they said unto them, "The Lord look upon you and judge, because ye have made our savor," how we smell, that's the word for smell, "to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." That's why they believe this to be a life-threatening situation. You made us to stink before Pharaoh. So Moses complained to God that his work was a failure before Pharaoh. Verse 22. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." It didn't work. Not only has Pharaoh said no to his request to let the people go, Pharaoh's added evil to this people. God has a remedy. Go back and talk to Pharaoh again. Wait a minute. It didn't work the first time. Will it work the second time? Chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." In other words, Moses, you haven't seen anything yet. There's going to come a time when he's going to let him go, but in the meantime, Moses, don't expect any results. Just keep going back and doing the same thing all over again. He reassures Moses as to his own identity. Chapter 6, verse 2, God spake unto Moses and said unto him, "I am the Lord. I am the Jehovah. I am." Verse 3, "I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. So I give you a new name. But I am the Lord. I am God. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of the nation of Israel." And God reminds Moses of his personal involvement with the people. Verse 4, "I still have a covenant with the people of Israel," he says. "And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, where they were strangers." The promise still goes. The covenant still stands. They're going to get the promised land. "And I've heard their groaning," he says in verse 5. "I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." So then God tells Moses what to say to the people. Verse 6. "Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord." This is what he's supposed to say to the people of Israel. And so in verse 9, Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and that's exactly what he said. But it didn't work. the end of verse 9, but they hearken not unto Moses for anguish of spirit, mental pain, and cruel bondage, the severe, fierce, and intense circumstances that has been imposed upon them by the Egyptians. They wouldn't listen. Now God says, oh yeah, they wouldn't listen. God says to Moses, verse 10 and 11, go back to Pharaoh. Go in, verse 11, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of this land. Go back and say the same thing over again. Moses complained that his work was a failure with the people of Israel. Verse 12 of chapter 6, Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? If the people won't listen to me, Pharaoh's certainly not going to listen to me. What's God's remedy? I hear what you're saying, he says. The people won't listen to you. Pharaoh won't listen to you. So here's what I want you to do. Go back and say the same thing over again. Verse 13, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land. Albert Einstein said in all his worldly wisdom, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. I saw this cute video, a little toddler girl in a high chair. She had a little slice of a strawberry and a spoon. And she puts that strawberry on the spoon and tries to put the strawberry in her mouth, but the strawberry falls off of the spoon before she can get it to her mouth. So she picks the strawberry up. What do you think she's going to do with it? She's got it in her hand. Puts it back on the spoon, tries to put it in her mouth. You know, she did that 4 times, and it fell off the spoon every time. Kept doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Actually, she did it the 5th time and made it to her mouth. God says, don't worry about the results. We will eventually get results. But in the meantime, you just keep doing what I tell you to do. And what I'm telling you to do is keep doing the same thing over and over again. Did you ever question why God wants you to do something? And it seems like it's not working. He says, don't worry about the results. I'll take care of that. You just do what I tell you to do. Now, we come to an interesting part in chapter 6 where we seem to go apart from the narrative of the events taking place, and we are given sort of a genealogy and a timeline. In chapter 16, Levi had 3 sons, Gershon and Kohath and Merari. In verse 18, Kohath had Amram. In verse 20, Amram had Moses and Aaron. In verses 26 and 27, these are that Moses and Aaron. So he's establishing the genealogy of Moses and Aaron, the integrity of who they are. But it's interesting, how old was Levi when he went to Egypt with his father Jacob? and began the sojourn in Egypt. Being the third son of Jacob, he would have been somewhat older than a lot of the other brothers. Without going into the details of this, I surmise that Jacob was about 47 years old when he married Leah. And he would be about approximately 50 years old when Levi was born. In that Jacob was 130 years old when he went into Egypt, that would mean that Levi was 80 years old when he went with his father into Egypt. If each of the generations, the man was about 50 years old when they had a particular son, Kohath would have been born when Levi was We'll get it right in a moment. My graph is wrong. Sorry about that. Anyway, don't look at the details. There, it must have been late at night when I made that one. The surmising is that according to these generations, there was only about 230 years in the sojourn, when in fact Scripture tells us there were 430 years. And what that tells us is that there are some unnamed generations. I think there were perhaps as many as four unnamed generations or more in that time period. But that's kind of an interlude to the narrative that we have, and we go back to that in verse 28 of chapter 6. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I am the Lord, speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee. Moses complained that now, first he complained that his work was a failure before Pharaoh, then he complained his work was a failure before the people of Israel, now he complains that his work is a failure before the Lord. Moses said before the Lord, behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, then how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me? He's basically telling God he picked the wrong man. He picks up on the fault that he had before he came to Egypt. Remember the matter of failing to circumcise his son. Moses confesses that his mouth is not as dedicated to God as it ought to be, and he feels like a failure. Once again, God's remedy is in chapter 7 and verse 1, just do the same thing over again. The Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Equivalent to the power and influence of one of the Egyptian gods. I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, and he send the children of Israel out of the land. God says, I have a plan, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. Don't worry about the results. Chapter 7, verse 4, Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you. Isn't that encouraging? Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, oh, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people to the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. He says the Egyptian people will get the message. Verse 5, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. The people will get the message. And so Moses and Aaron, what are you going to do? They simply obeyed God. Verse 6, Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. So did they. God is not working. Pharaoh won't listen to me. God, it's not working. The people of Israel won't listen to me. God, it's not working. I was the wrong person. I don't have a mouth that's convincing anybody. It's okay. Just go back and do the same thing because it's what I told you to do. God doesn't require results from his servants. Would you go over to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3? 1 John 5:3. Now remember, we're talking about people who are already saved. We're not talking about getting saved by obedience. You get saved by faith. But for believers, 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. You say you love God, then obey him. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards. Oh, and we are the stewards of the mysteries of God in verse 1. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Just do what God has told you to do. That's all that is required. Moses will eventually learn this lesson. In Numbers chapter 12 and verse 7, God says, my servant Moses is not so who is faithful in all my house. And Paul said this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. We don't have to worry about results. We're not the ones who can produce the results. God will. It's just up to us to do what God tells us to do. That's all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this challenge to our hearts. We admit that sometimes doing the same thing over and over again with no results is difficult. We witness to this person and that person and another person. And it seems like these days fewer and fewer respond to the gospel. We pray that you will encourage our hearts to be content with obedience. We pray for our missionaries, upon whom there may be some sense of pressure for them to get results so they have something to report back to their supporting churches. But I pray, Lord, that results or not, you would give each of our missionaries contentment in that they know they're simply doing what you have called them to do. We hope for results, Lord. We would like to see people come to know you. We want to be used of you to bring people to you. But help us just to be faithful and leave the results to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.